Please go ahead and turn to page 901 in your pew Bibles. We're going to look at John 15, 1 through 10 this morning. And as you do, I just want to ask the question, what do you think the church is? What do you think the church is? Is it a social institution? Maybe a civic improvement club? Is it a place where you go to get good teaching on some things that informs your life? Sort of like a live in-person podcast? But what is the church? We're wrapping up our visions of the church series by looking at some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. And right before he's arrested and crucified, these are some of his final parting instructions to his friends, where he's just pouring out his heart to them as he does so. And he's writing this final word for us on what the church is. He says it's not a building, it's not a civic institution, but it's this living, breathing, dynamic body which is deeply connected to him and finds its life in his life. And our hope for you is that you find that here today. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, John 15, 1 through 10. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, thank you for these words that promise love, that promise fruitfulness, that come from your faithfulness and the faithfulness of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that however we come in this morning, whether it's in despair or hope, whether it's in belief or unbelief, God, that you'd meet us through these words. You'd lead us by your Spirit. Lord, that you would ground your word deeply in us and that it would grow within us and it would bear fruit in our lives. But Lord, I pray that you would guide us today to see more of the beauty and the power and the goodness and the truth of your Son, Jesus, at work in our world and at work in our lives. And now, if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. There's an author named Justin Early, and he tells the story of his graduating from UVA and moving to China as a missionary. And he was there for several years, and while he was there, he saw a tremendous amount of injustice and oppression on the part of the Chinese government towards their people. And he realized one day, "I don't think I'm called to be a missionary. I think I'm called to be a lawyer and advocate for people who are experiencing this sort of injustice." So he and his wife moved back to the States. He starts law school at Georgetown, and he's in this incredibly busy season of life of just grinding in law school, trying to get through the bar. They have two kids back to back, and he eventually lands this really great job at this huge firm in Richmond. And Early is just, he's the most productive person you've ever met. He lives from calendar appointment to calendar appointment. He's at this tremendous law firm, and he's just got more gears than the rest of us. So he had always gone hard, but he just found himself in the season where he's just living in the red line. And one night as he's trying to go to bed, he has this panic attack, and he doesn't know what it is. So he goes to the ER, and the doctor says, "Hey, this is what's happened." Hands him some sleeping pills, and he says, "Take these when you're feeling anxious." The problem was, he's always feeling anxious. And so as time goes on, to sleep, he either needs these pills or needs alcohol. And he realizes one night as he's going to bed that he'd gone from being a missionary who wanted to help people to being dependent upon substances that needed to rest, and that there was a problem there. He says this, he said, "While the house of my life was decorated with Christian content, the architecture of my habits was just like everyone else's. All the years of a schedule built on going nonstop to try to earn my place in the world had finally rubbed off on my heart. My head said one thing, that God loves me no matter what I do, but my habits said another, that I better keep striving in order to stay loved. In the end, I started to believe my habits, mind, body, and soul." I mean, you could hear his story and you could say, well, geez, I mean, he's got his finger on this already. He's got a problem with habits. That's the issue. Maybe you could look at it and say, well, he's got a scheduling problem. He needs to like work in some more time to just have a couple days off. Maybe you could look at it and say he's got a problem with substance abuse. You could maybe even drill a little deeper and say he's got an ambition problem. I think that what Jesus might say, though, is he had an abiding problem. That no matter how capable or competent or spiritual we think we are, we cannot become who we're meant to become apart from abiding in Jesus. We can't be fruitful in the way that we need to be fruitful without his life flowing through us. We cannot rest truly in our hearts until we abide in him. But everything in our life feels so hurried and rushed. It's hard to slow down. The holidays are coming. It's hard to give up the next good thing and live within some kind of limitations. I mean, our life is so full, it's hard to feel connected to ourselves, let alone to God. Yet in the middle of very busy lives, Jesus calls us to abide in him. And he promises that when we do, our lives will bear the fruit of his life. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage and I want to talk about three things. The church is connected to Jesus, the church is dependent upon Jesus, and the church is fruitful through Jesus. It's connected, dependent, and fruitful through Jesus. So how is the church connected to Jesus? Well, look at verse 1 here. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I don't know anything about growing grapes myself. I don't have a green thumb, but from my understanding is that when you grow grapes for wine, typically what you do is you take one variety of grapevine, which might be disease resistant or drought resistant, and you graft onto it these other varieties of grapes, which could not survive apart from being connected to the life of that hardier vine. They're going to draw their life from the stronger vine. They're going to bear fruit through the life of that vine. And the work of the vine dresser is to come by and make sure that the branches are drawing life and strength from the vine so that they can be as fruitful as possible. Jesus here is saying, "I am the vine that you are attached to." That to be one of my people means that I provide the strength and the life that you draw life from. And as he explains this image, he centers everything on the word abide. He says it 8 times in 10 verses. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And abiding is not a word that we use very often in our normal everyday life. Abiding means active rest. It's active rest. It means you're united to Jesus and connected to him so that the life of God is flowing through you and you're drawing your life and your strength from him. And he gives us some parameters on how to think about that. If you look down at verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." I mean, part of abiding is spending time in the Bible and meditating on the Bible. That to be ignorant of God's word is to be ignorant of God. But abiding isn't just knowing the Bible. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Abide in my love." Abiding is resting in what Jesus says of you, and his compassion and his mercy for you, that he loves you. He's grounding this in the reality that the Christian life is not about a bunch of stuff done for God, but it's about receiving God's love and life through Jesus. The British theologian Michael Reeves says this of the vine and the branches here. He says, "Here is the center ground of the Christian life, to have the gospel of Christ's love as our sap and food.
mean, abiding is actively appropriating the love and the life of Jesus and what he's done for you in your everyday life and feeding on that as you rest in it. I mean, Jesus' command here is that you must do this, that all the other work of the Christian life flows out of it. I mean, peace in the middle of difficult situations, growing in Christ-like character, seeking the good of the city, all of that is fruit that comes from abiding in Jesus. And obviously, you know, you and I are not plants, but think about active rest like this. Look, when you go to bed at night, you have a nighttime routine. You brush your teeth. Maybe you floss. That's probably like five of us in here, right? Maybe you floss. You turn off the lights. You hop in bed. You pull up the covers. And then what do? I mean, most people don't just turn off like a light. Usually there's a minute or two where you're lying in bed and you're resting and you're waiting to go to sleep. That's abiding. I mean, you're actively putting yourself in a position to rest. And from that position of rest, the fruit of sleep comes. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to go to sleep, right? I mean, there's plenty of sleepless nights or anxious nights where it's hard to find rest. But if you don't put yourself in that position, you're not going to sleep. I mean, in the same way, to abide is to intentionally rest in Jesus. I mean, it doesn't guarantee that you're going to grow. It's not an X equals Y kind of proposition, but what it means is that if you're not doing this, it's going to be very difficult for you to grow in Christ. And you can abide in worshiping. You can abide by praying on your own. You can abide by reading the Bible or meditating on the Bible. But my guess for a lot of us is that a lot of our spiritual problems come because spiritually we're actually not resting and we're exhausted and we don't know how to rest. I mean, when you're tired, you get snappy, you get cranky, you get mean, everything feels like twice as hard. You can be physically tired, you can be emotionally tired, you can be mentally tired, but Jesus is saying you can be spiritually tired too. And the way that that comes out is you can look at another person and you may not say it like this, but it's sort of under the surface of, I want to rest in what you say about me. I want to rest in what you think of me. I want you to give me life. And no one can do that for you. But you're asking that of people, and so you can't rest. You can say this to vacation, right? Like, time off is where my soul rests. Those couple of days where I unplugged and I don't look at email and I go up to the mountains or I go down to the beach, that's rest for my soul. You can do it with work. I'm going to go to work. And work is where I connect with strength. It's where I find fulfillment. That's where I go to be united to life. We ask those things to give us rest, but they can't. And so we walk around spiritually exhausted and tired and cranky, and everything feels twice as hard as it should feel because we don't know where to rest. I mean, I don't know how you think of this, but just try it on with me for a second. But Augustine, this African bishop who lived in the 4th century, once said this. He said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Look, the life that Jesus has, which flows through his people, is life that's connected to him. You can't get it by knowing things about him. You can't get it by doing things for him. It comes by being with him. It's intimate. It's close. It's like heat to a flame. It's like the sensation of wetness to water. It's a branch growing out of a vine. You don't get one without the other. It only comes through abiding. And so the church must be connected to him. Okay, but how is the church dependent upon Jesus? Well, look at verse 5 here. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, this kind of dependence is so not intuitive for us. You and I, we swim in the message that we are enough, that we have it in ourselves to reach upward and to achieve our best life now, that we're smart enough, strong enough, capable enough. Now go get them, tiger. I mean, there's a whole billion-dollar industry of self-help that's built around that message. And this is an area where very competent people are given the space to kind of flex their independence. But when it comes to the sort of abundant, fruitful life that Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, you must depend upon me. No one is good enough. No one is smart enough. No one is strong enough or spiritual enough to bear the fruit of my life apart from me. And I mean, as I say that, I feel like I'm kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher up here, like wah, 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 wah. Right? Like in one ear, out the other. I have no idea what you're talking about. Dependence is just so hard for us. We're not dependent people. We're independent people. And it's hard for us to hear anything else. But in the middle of our scrolling and our emailing and our work and our parenting and our taking care of aging parents and getting groceries and doing chores around the house, how many people in this room feel like, look, my grind is not bad things? And it's not like I'm looking through my schedule in the morning and being like, ugh, 8 a.m., people smuggling. 10:30, meeting with the leaders of rogue nations. 1, 2, 3 assassinations this afternoon. No, I mean, it's not any of that stuff. It's working. It's volunteering. It's parenting. It's school. I mean, those are good things that independent people should be able to do. But those things don't provide life. Usually draw down on the life that we have. Jesus is saying, you cannot be independent of me in this. You need someone else to give you the life that you need to do your life. How do we practically experience this? It's through abiding. I mean, just think about the image that Jesus is giving us of a vine with branches. Like, great branches don't run all over the place. They have to grow along something or the fruit is going to spoil on the ground. And so the vine dresser puts up these trellises so that the branches have something to grow on and be fruitful. Look, the habits of our lives are the trellis that the life of God grows up. If you want to be a branch that's deeply connected to the vine, then you have to build the habits to make that possible. Our love is always reflected by our actions, and our actions always shape our love, and our habits shape what we do. I mean, this is sort of what Jesus means when he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. It's like in marriage where the feelings don't drive the faithfulness. The faithfulness drives the feelings. Like, you need habits to grow your life upon, to shape your love in your life with God. This is why at the retreat that we did this last weekend, we spent a significant amount of time just praying together and worshiping together. And it's not because we thought, you know, corporate prayer is how we're going to get like the word for word mission and vision statement that is going to eventually flow out of that thing, at least not directly. But we did that because prayer and worship may be the most important things that we can do in our lives. Because if we don't pray, then the mission and vision statement that we eventually come up with is going to be based on our independence, upon our life, and not upon the dependence and the life that comes from Jesus. And there's no fruit in that. We must abide to have the fruit of his life. I saw an interview earlier this year with a guy named Dr. Ewan Ashley. He's the chair of the Department of Medicine at Stanford out in California. And his specialty is exercise and exercise science and what that does in people's bodies and minds. And he was talking about this test that he did where he took a set of mice that had lived a completely sedentary life. So they didn't do anything. They were just fat. They were being fed. They didn't exercise. And he took these mice and he made these little tiny, probably very cute mice treadmills. And he put them on these treadmills and he started to exercise them like all the time. And then he looked at their brains and their muscles and their lungs and their digestive system, and their hearts, like everything before and after. And before the exercise, the rats were unhealthy. They were unhappy. No part of their body was working that great. After exercise, it's the mirror opposite. Everything's dramatically improved. And in this interview, he said, you know, when you look at the results, it seems like exercise could be the single greatest medical intervention that you could do, and it's available to most people. Spiritually speaking, what if I told you there's a way that you could know God, and you could know yourself, And you could have perspective on your good circumstances and your bad circumstances so that when you're hurting, you wouldn't be overwhelmed by that experience, that you could actually have some perspective on it. And when you're going through a great season of life, you could be joyful and you could actually have gratitude in the middle of that experience. And you would know it wasn't coming from you, but it's coming from something beyond you. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing and efficient if you could get that all in one thing? It's called abiding. It's prayer. It's meditating on scripture. It's coming into a place like this and worshiping. It's the single greatest spiritual intervention that you could do. And it doesn't come because we're independent people. It comes because we're dependent people. Which takes me to a third point. If the church is connected to Jesus and dependent upon Jesus, how is the church fruitful in Jesus? Well, look at verse 8 here. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Look, the promise of abiding is that you will have fullness and fruitfulness in your life that you could have no other way. That as you abide, you'll have more hope, more joy, more love, more of the life of Jesus in you. But as any older Christian will tell you, this is a long process. It takes time. It's worked out through many, many things. A vine dresser is not planting a vine on day one and then looking at the vine on day two and thinking, where are the grapes? Right? That's just not the way it works. He's patient with it because he knows the fruit will come in time. And the warning here, especially in verse 6, is that if anyone doesn't abide in Jesus, it's because they were never truly a part of Jesus. That this vine is so strong, it's so life-giving, that it's impossible that someone who's been a part of him can fall away or fail to bear the fruit of Christ's life in them. He is that kind of vine. But one of the things that Jesus says that God uses to make us fruitful is pruning, which is so paradoxical and counterintuitive to us, right? He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I mean, in the vineyards, in the right season, the vine dresser comes by and he uses a tremendous amount of care and artistry to prune away those branches so that they are as fruitful as possible. And in that vineyard, there is no careless cuts. And this is true for God's people as well. Like, I don't know about you, but our expectations tend to be that our lives are going to go smoothly. They're going to go up and to the right. That everything's going to happen on my timetable. Any trouble that comes, I can handle it. I can work it out. It'll be like a 30-minute sitcom where there's a problem on the front end. On the back end, we resolved it, right? That our plans are the best plans. And the promise here is basically the opposite. That God prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it'll bear more fruit. That means you might think, look, my life is going to go in one particular direction. And it comes along and he prunes you and you have to change your plans. He might cut away something that you thought you had to have. He might take away a person or a job or an opportunity that you thought this is essential. And he prunes us. And as he does, he drives us deeper into his life. Look, many, many times when people go through disappointments or we suffer, our assumption tends to be he doesn't care. He can't do anything with this experience. Maybe he's hurting me because I screwed up or I did that awful thing the other day. Now he's punishing me. But that's not how the vine works. Jesus is saying this right to his disciples before he goes to the cross. What do you think the expectations of the disciples for Jesus were? Like, the expectations were, look, Jesus' life is always going to go up and to the right. I mean, he's the miracle worker. He's the teacher. He never does anything wrong. This guy's the Messiah. He's God's son. He's completely devoted to God. He can't lose anything. But he's pruned. He's sheared. Why? So that his life can bear the fruit that it needs to bear. Look, the way that a vine dresser grafts a vine branch onto a grapevine is that he or she takes that grapevine and they cut it. And in that cut, they can put the branch that will draw its life from it. That on the cross, Jesus, the true vine, was cut for you. He bled for you so that you would be grafted into his life. Look, if you are one of God's people, then your suffering can't be punishment from God because Jesus has already been punished in your place. When we suffer, we think God doesn't care. He doesn't see. There's no plan here. But have you seen the cross? I mean, God loves you so much that he receives the suffering that should have been yours so that you can be grafted into him. And that when you suffer, it comes so that fruit can be born out of it. Just like fruit was born out of his life. Look, he loves you so much that he made a plan to deal with all the world's suffering, and it was the cross. Look, the cross where he's cut, the cross where this vine is grafted open so that we could come into it, that's the ultimate proof that God can take evil and suffering and use those things to bear the fruit of his goodness and glory in the world. That through the evil of the cross, God undoes the power of evil. Through the injustice of the cross, God gives us perfect justice and perfect mercy for our sins. This is why at its heart, Christianity is about looking for life outside of yourself and finding it in Jesus. It's about gaining your life through losing your life because you're connected to the one who lost his life so that you would have life. To have your life connected to the life of Jesus means that just as he was cut on a cross and buried in a tomb to bring the fruit of resurrection life into the world, you may be pruned. And it may feel like death, but it's for the sake of new life. And the way that you experience that is through abiding. If this gets into you, it will change your whole perspective on life with God. I mean, I know that for a lot of people, the ways and means of abiding, things like prayer, things like reading the Bible, worship, those things at times can feel like drudgery, like same old, that guy's always up there talking about Jesus. We're always in here reading a piece of the Bible I don't understand that well, singing these songs I would sing nowhere else but here. But when the Father prunes you, it can drive you into those things. That instead of duty, they become privilege. They're a lifeline in a storm because that's where you're meeting the life of the one who gave his life for you and find that in his life, you're going to bear fruit and it'll be to the glory of God the Father. It's like that old hymn, "Abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, abide with me." Abiding is how we learn to sing that song. And pruning can pull the kind of faith and hope and love out of you you never thought possible because it's not coming from you. It's coming from him through you as you abide in him. And we could probably go around this room and hear story after story after story of someone whose life was going exactly according to plan until it didn't. And they lost something or someone they never could have imagined losing. And they never go through that experience again, but somehow the Lord sustained them. And he didn't just keep them alive, he made them fruitful. He gave them a new vision for their lives. He made them generous. He made them kind. They loved more deeply. They became a servant. They ministered to others out of their dependence upon Jesus. It wasn't in spite of the pruning, but through the pruning that the fruit of God's kingdom was born in their lives. Look, that is the story of so many people because that's what it means to abide in Jesus. And look, the world doesn't need Christians who are pointing themselves and saying, "Follow me. Listen to me. I've got this." The world needs Christians that abide in Jesus and who are pointing at Jesus and saying, "He is where life is. He is where healing is. He died so that we could live and our life is in him. Come and experience that." Like, that is what this church is about. That is what this church will always be about because that is what Jesus is about. That's what he offers us when we abide in him, is to draw our life from him, to be connected to him, to be dependent upon him, and to be fruitful because of him in ways we could never be on our own. And that's our invitation to you, to come and abide and find your life in Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we need you all the time. We need your life to cover our lives. We need your life to flow through our life. Lord, so often the problems in our life come because we try to be independent people when you made us to be dependent people. And we're just really tired. Or we're just really spiritually hungry. And we're like little children that don't know how to rest. And so we stay up and we cry. Or we're like little children that don't know how to feed ourselves. And so we just cry out to you. Lord, meet us in our cry. Meet us in our need. And feed us and fill us with the life and the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.